Amen. I was listening to the songs in that worship set, and man, what a great song selection. They just finished with the heart of worship. And then right before that, we sang, "How Great is Our God." Man, if we're going to have that heart of worship, we've got to think that our God is the one, the only, the greatest, the most high God. Amen. And then the first song that we did was "Yesterday, Today, and Forever." And that perfectly describes our great God. Amen. Man, let's hear it for our worship team. They put together a wonderful set today and sang that. And then the last song we're going to sing later on is "Promises." And I was thinking, man, that just totally brings it full circle. What an incredible, incredible set that they selected for us to sing today. And this is my second week teaching and preaching the Word of God, and I'm continuing with the book of Ephesians. And I'm starting with chapter 4, the very beginning, verse number 1. And I kind of barely made it through verse 1 last week, and my wife said this to me. My wife, Kathy, she said that since I only got through one verse of the Bible in 30 minutes, she said that I need to stop spending as much time with Wade as I've been spending because he's becoming too much of an influence on me. I'm dissecting each word in the Bible. But you know what? It's God's word. Whether we go through it fast, whether we go through it slow, we're studying the word of God. Amen? And, you know, we were talking about last week the challenge to the church that was given by the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bible and can open it up to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, use your Bible app or borrow one of the Bibles that we have in several of the chairs in front of you. We encourage you to follow along in God's word. And the theme of the challenge to the church was this. It's about living out what we have learned to do. You know, learning comes before living, amen? Before you know how to live out the Word of God, you've got to learn the Word. Learning comes before doing. We don't do something, especially correctly, until we first learn how to do it. For instance, I can't just pick up this guitar and play this guitar. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do that. Let me try this without knocking everything over. All right. You know, I've got the guitar here, and I can hold this guitar. This guitar feels pretty good. I like this guitar. I can hold this guitar, for instance, and I hold this guitar just because I hold it and because I handle it. Does it mean I can play it? No. No, like we said, learning has to come before doing. I can't just pick up this guitar and play it. I can look like I know what I'm doing, man. I can strum the guitar, for instance. And, you know, Steve back here, I'm watching Steve, and Steve is doing all kinds of stuff back there. He's pressing buttons and he's pushing gas pedals, you know. And as I'm watching Steve, I'm trying to figure out what he's doing. I mean, it looks to me like he's playing Mario Kart. I mean, just what is going on? But, you know, we can look like we, whoop, look out. Like I said, we can look like we know what we're doing. But you know what? In order for me to be able to play this guitar, something else has to take place. I have to learn how to play it, right? You know, I can strum it. I can do all kinds of stuff, but I'm really not going to fulfill the purpose of using this guitar correctly until I learn exactly how to play it. And, you know, the same thing really goes for the Bible. In order for us to be able to live the Bible, we first have to learn the Bible. But when we learn, for instance, how to play this guitar, and when I learn some chords, you know, they just taught me a couple chords in the back. Hey, I played something. How about that? When I learn a couple chords, I can play. Just like when we learn God's word, we have a greater ability to do God's word. We have a greater ability to live out the word of God. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Word of God says this. Paul writes, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called. You know, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we learned that Paul's focus had been on doctrine. And I used the illustration last week of Mary and Martha. And we said, Mary, man, she was great at listening and learning. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But her sister, Martha, she was quite the opposite. While Mary was sitting and listening, Martha was walking and she was serving. And we said last week, there's a time for both. There's a time for sitting and listening at the feet of Jesus and absorbing that information, internalizing it. But then there comes a time for walking and a time for working. But we can't negate the fact that learning is a critical step that we cannot miss. We've got to be able to learn the Bible. And we've learned so much in God's Word already in those first three chapters of Ephesians. We've learned great doctrinal truths. We've learned that God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen? We've learned that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God sent His Son to forgive us of our sins and redeem us by the blood of Christ. We learned that God loves us. We've learned that because of our acceptance of His Son, we have become accepted in the eyes of God. Because when God sees us, He doesn't see you. He doesn't see me, but He sees Jesus. You know, we learned in those first three chapters that God gave us life. He gave us physical life. And then when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get new life. We become born again. Remember last week I asked you, I said, how many of you have a second birthday? And everybody raised their hands, just about everybody. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so, to find the God of all love, the Christ that saved you. We learn that God has secured our salvation. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that you are secure in the palm of His hand and nothing will ever pluck you out of His hand. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. He secured our future. You know, once we become saved, the Bible says we are bones of His bones. We are flesh of His flesh. And nothing can ever rip you out of the body of Christ. It's impossible. He secured our future. And God's desire now is to use you. God's desire now is to continue to teach you. You know, we said last week, I used the illustration of the sponge. Do y'all remember the sponge? And I think I said SpongeBob by accident. So if your name is Bob, don't take offense to that. But we said that, hey, just like those first three chapters were about sitting at the feet of Jesus and being like Mary and kind of being that sponge, we're just absorbing all that God wants us to learn. We said chapter 4 takes a turn. Paul starts off chapter 4, verse 1, with therefore. Therefore! And when you hear the word therefore, that means that there's a call to do something. Therefore means, hey, because you've learned all this in the first three chapters, therefore, I'm calling you, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, I'm exhorting you to do this. And that's how chapter 4 starts. There's a shift. You know, like we used the illustration of the sponge last week, chapter 4 basically is when we say, hey, when we get a sponge and we dip it in the water and it absorbs all that water, that's great. But that sponge is of no use until we use it, till we apply it. Just like when we learn the Word of God. We can be sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary for hours, for days, for weeks, for months, for years. But until we stand up and we walk with Jesus, we're not going to be fulfilling what God has called us to do. You see, Paul's shift now in chapter 4 is from doctrine to duty. His shift now is from exposition to exhortation. You can do this. Based on what I've taught you, you can do all things through Christ. You know, his shift now is from what to believe to how we're supposed to behave. So Paul wants us to know that who we are as Christians should have an impact on what we do. So here's Paul's challenge to the church, Ephesians 4:1. We said last week, just a quick review, we said last week the challenge is personal. Look with me once again at verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort who?
You.
Paul uses the word you. He reminds us that he is speaking to the individual. He's writing this to challenge you and me. He wants to challenge us to reach our fullest potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, hey, he's saying this as well. He's saying, I exhort you, or I beseech you. If you're looking at the King James, the word exhort there means to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, to teach. So Paul basically is saying this. Paul is saying, believer in Jesus, I come alongside of you to encourage you, to strengthen you, to teach you to walk in the right path, to walk worthy of the manner in which you were called. Not only is that challenge personal, it's to you, but we learned that that challenge is powerful. Again, verse number 1, Paul says this. He says, I therefore, and then he identifies himself. He says, I am the prisoner of the Lord. You know, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. He reminds them that he's a prisoner in Rome. Paul wants his readers to know that while he might be locked up in a prison, he was still pressing forward for Jesus. And God used Paul in great ways in spite of the fact that he spent much time in prison. What an incredible thing. Rome might have held the keys to Paul's cell, but Jesus controlled the length of his chains and allowed him to reach far beyond that prison cell to do great things in the name of Jesus. Many people were saved, although Paul was confined to prison. Many people were taught the word of God, although Paul was in prison. There's weight to Paul's words here, because although he was going through a major trial in his life, who would enjoy being in prison? His faith was still strong, and he didn't let it stifle his service to the Lord. You might be struggling with an issue right now. We all are. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's marital, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anger. But don't give up on God. Don't give up on serving God. Because God has not given up on you. Yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But do you know what the rest of that verse says? Jesus says, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, guess what? If you're saved, you are in Christ, which means you can overcome any issue that comes your way, because you are in Christ, and he is in you. Paul believed that. Do you believe that? If you haven't got to that point yet, it's okay. Just be honest with God, like others in the Bible, and ask him to help you to overcome your unbelief. Just like Jesus, Paul's mindset was this. His mindset was not, my will, but your will be done, God. Yes, I'm going through a hard time in my life. But that doesn't mean that I tell God, God, guess what? I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this issue in my life. So I need to put you on hold. That's not what it means. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. When we go through tough times in our life, that's when we need more of God. Amen. That's when we need an extra dose of God's grace. That's when we need an extra dose of God's love. That's when we need an extra dose of God's strength to make it to the other side of the problem. We're not turning away from God. We're drawing closer to God. You see, the fact that Paul is still fully surrendered to serving God, even while he's going through a great trial in his life, gives weight and it gives power to Paul's message to us, the church. It gives weight to his challenge. He's still serving God. He's still serving God. You might say, Pastor Rich, I can't be like Paul. I can't write 13 books of the Bible. I can't go around and preach. I can't start churches, but what can I do? Remember, God's desire, Paul's challenge to the church is to continue to serve him regardless of whatever trial you're going through. Don't let your trial take precedence over your service to God. You can't do it. You know, in the chairs, they're scattered in front of the seat, in the seats in front of you. We have these cards. And if you're here and you're saying, hey, I'm not serving God whatsoever in any way, but I understand Paul's challenge to the church, and I need to be. You know, this card gives you a great idea of various ministries where you can get started. And the frequencies change. You can serve God once a month in some of these ministries. Some people twice a month. Some people serve God once a week. You know, in that ministry that we had for Passion Camp, those kids were praising the Lord and thanking him for all the volunteers that spent time, that spent their whole week. Some of them took vacation time from work to be here to minister to those kids in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's service under the Lord. Vacation Bible School, we'll do a recap for that as well. That's for our younger kids. Teen Camp, of course, was for our middle school and high school. We had VBS this past week, Vacation Bible School for the younger kids. 131 kids here last week. Amen. 61 volunteers were here. You know, that doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen unless people have a heart to want to serve God. So I encourage you, if you're not serving God, take one of these slips when you leave today. We have kids ministry, youth ministry, teen ministry, first impressions, office volunteers, music ministry, custodial, support groups, coffee house volunteer, graphic design. There's so many ways for us to put legs onto what we're learning today. For us to walk worthy in a manner wherewith we've been called. It's an incredible thing to be able to be used by God. Just imagine what we as a church could accomplish for the cause of Christ if we had 100% of our people serving the Lord. You know, this year, we are very hopeful to continue to do a ministry that we put on hold several years ago known as Walk Through Bethlehem. It's our 20th anniversary. We want to do it. We want to impact our community with this incredible outreach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and see people come to faith in him. But guess what? Pastor Rich can't do it alone. Cody can't do it alone. But collectively, we can do all things through Christ. The challenge is personal. The challenge is powerful. And then thirdly, the challenge is very practical. Paul's challenge, look with me once again, is very simple. Verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word walk there is an interesting word. The word walk speaks of our conduct. It speaks of how we live from day to day. If you look at the word walk in scripture, you'll see it's used many times to reflect that. Look with me in verse number 17 of this same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17. Paul continues and he says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that from now on you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 2. Paul continues on with this theme of walk. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Go with me to verse number 8, same chapter, chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, he says, for you were formerly darkness. That was our time past when we were lost without Christ. He says, you were in darkness, but he says, but now you are light in the Lord. So he says, hey, because you are now light, because you are now saved, what's the instruction? He says, walk as children of light. Go back to chapter 4. So those were Paul's instructions. So when you think about walking, when you walk around your neighborhood, for instance, Kathy and I, we haven't done this as much regularly as we used to, but we used to take walks around our neighborhood in the evenings, especially when it's cooler outside. Is anybody else like that? You like to just take walks? You know, and when you walk around your neighborhood, you get to know people. You get to know your neighbors, and they get to know you. And I'm the pastor in the neighborhood. You learn how your neighbors behave, and you learn how they're like, and they learn the same things about you. So, you know, walking also implies that there is a destination. You know, when we walk, we know that we're headed somewhere. For instance, I have this stool here. If I'm walking and I'm just walking around in a circle, is that like a normal thing to do? No, it's not. We don't walk around in circles. When we walk with a goal in mind. We have a destination in place. And as Christians, what's our destination? What's he calling us to do? We should be progressing. We should be walking towards spiritual maturity. We should be working towards being more like Jesus. But we have to remember this. Walking is a step-by-step process. Walking implies that you take steps, right? None of us are born when we get saved. None of us are born in the spiritual maturity. None of us are born as spiritual senior citizens. The Bible says that when we get saved, we're spiritual babes. And as spiritual babes, we have to grow. And we can grow. But again, we got to remember it's a step-by-step process. It's one day at a time. It's one decision at a time. One decision at a time. I read this and I thought it was really cute. It says a married couple, they were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And at the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay married for so many years. And the husband responded this way. He said, when we were first married, we came to an agreement. I, as the husband, would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions. At that point, the wife spoke up, and she said this. She said, In 60 years of marriage, we've never had to make a major decision. And that's why we're still happily married today. Walking in a way that honors Christ, walking worthy might sound like it's a major decision we have to make. To walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've been called as Christians. But in a sense, that major decision is really a compilation of minor decisions that we make every day in our life to follow Christ. You just make them one day at a time, one step at a time. And pretty soon, you're walking in a brand new way. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. Don't miss the opportunity to tie into a new ministry, a new Bible study class, a new discipleship training opportunity. Don't miss those opportunities. Paul is encouraging us to walk in a manner that is worthy. The best example I can give you is this, and it's of the men and women who watch over the tombs of the unknowns at Arlington National Seminary. Seminary. That seminary is where I went to school. Sorry. I didn't go to school at cemetery. At least I hope not. I want you to watch this video, and as this video is playing in the background, I want you to envision Paul's message here in verse number 1, chapter 4, being played out. And you can start the video anytime you're ready. And again, as you're watching this video, these men and women that guard the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery, just outside of our nation's capital, you can see one of them on the screen here. For every minute of the day, this has taken place since July the 2nd, 1937. There has been a guard that has been stationed there. And there's nothing casual about what this guard does. When a guard comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing the 21-gun salute, the highest honor that's given to any military or foreign dignitary. When he turns, as you can see on the screen here, he faces the tomb and he remains in that position for at least 21 seconds. Then he turns again and he walks back those same 21 steps back across the tomb. There's more to it than just that. I just summarized it for you. But he does this over and over and over. He repeats the process until his shift is complete. That guard will remain posted, and those steps will remain perfect, even when there's not another soul in sight, even when no one else is watching. That soldier is diligent, even at midnight, when there's not another person in sight. Why? Because inside the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington Cemetery are men who gave their lives for the freedom that you and I enjoy today. Surrounding the tomb of the unknowns are more than 250,000 graves of others who gave their lives in service to this country. It was a fierce price tag, and their sacrifice is worth a 24-hour guard, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. Amen? Those guards, they walk in a different way because than we are accustomed to walking. They walk different. They walk worthy. And they're walking worthy for those that gave their lives. And I say that to say this, is that as Christians, we should walk worthy for Jesus, who gave himself, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, who sacrificed for us. You see, the Bible's message is very clear, and that is that we should expect to walk in a way that is different once we follow Christ. It doesn't matter if anyone's looking. It doesn't matter if anybody's watching or whether no one is watching at all. But by watching that soldier on the screen, we know what his vocation is, don't we? We know that he's a soldier. We know that he's a guard. But when people watch us walk as Christians, do they know what your vocation is? Can they say, that's a Christian? It's really, again, an incredible, incredible thing for us to be able to see that in action and apply it in our life. The word worthy is an interesting word. It means to balance the scales. So literally, I want you to envision this. I want you to envision a two-armed scale. And the word worthy essentially means this. It means to bring up the other arm of the scales. It has the idea of adding something of value, which brings this arm down and raises this arm up. But the goal is to balance out the scales. So Paul is basically telling us here in chapter 4, verse number 1, he's telling us to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. So what are we called to do? You know, the word calling has various meanings. For instance, we name things by calling it something. If an astronomer discovers a star in the sky, he has the right to be able to name that or call that star whatever he wants. We use the word calling for other things as well. Parents, you might call your kids in for dinner. Or maybe you might call some friends over to the house for some fellowship or something else. Maybe calling can be used that way as an invitation. How many of you here have ever been called for jury duty? Yeah, it's a pleasant experience, isn't it? I was called for jury duty earlier this year, and when they gathered us all together in one room, they asked each one of us if there was any reason that they should not consider us to be a juror. And just about everybody had a reason. I told Kathy, I was the only one that didn't have a reason. Just about everybody else did, and guess what? They didn't pick me to be a juror. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Out. Okay. But you know, when we get called for something like that, such as jury duty, if we get called or we get summoned for jury duty, you have to participate whether you want to or not. It's not really up to you. It's up to them. Another use of the word call, those of you that work for someone else, you might get called into the manager's office. You might get called to the principal's office, which isn't always the best thing. You see, the word call, my point is this, the word call or calling here is a very diverse word, and its meaning has to be based on its context. And the context here in Ephesians 4:1 is very clear. And it is that as Christians, God is calling us to do something based on what he's given us. He's given us instructions on how to live as a Christian. Paul is basically saying this, that we should balance the scales and live in a way that matches what we've been called to do. So here on the screen, we have that scale I was talking about. And again, we reflect on what we've learned. We reflect on what we possess based on the fact of who we are in Christ. Man, we have received all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are saved and we are new creatures in Christ. We are bones of his bones. We are flesh of his flesh. He has given us new life. He has secured our salvation. He has secured our future. He has taught us. All of that is doctrine. All of that tells us who we are and what we have in Jesus. Isn't God good? When God gave us all that, he gave us that and he gave us more and more and more, and he placed that all on one side of the scale. Everything that God has given us weighs down one side of that scale. And you can put up the next slide. And because of what God has given us, he has called us to live a certain way. He has called us to walk worthy. And since we're saved and since we know these truths, we now have a duty. And our duty is to balance the scales. How do we do that? How could we ever do that? Simply by obeying the word of God and living our lives in a way that reflects the truths that we've learned. You see, that's how we populate the other side of that scale, by living out what we've learned. By doing what Paul has asked us to do here and walk worthy in a manner wherewith we've been called. At Crossroads, we have a motto here, and I love the motto. It says, Crossroads, say it with me, learning the Bible, living the Bible. And folks, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about living out what you've learned. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, great cross reference. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says that whether or not I come and see you, I may hear of your activities, that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. We're called to live, and we're called to live in a way that reflects the changes that God has made in us when he saved us. We're called to be different. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We're called to be different. We're called to be new creatures in Christ. We're called to be holy, for he is holy. We're called to be like Jesus. Paul's challenge is very practical. Paul's basically saying, God has tipped the scales so much with what he has given us. Now live in a way to balance out the scales. We know we can never pay God back for all that he's done for us. We can't ever pay him back for what he's given to us. But thankfully, he doesn't ask us to. He's just asking us here to live our lives in a way that's consistent with who he is and who we are as followers of Jesus. That's all he's asking. He's asking us to walk in the light as he is in the light. But remember, before we can live the Bible, we have to learn the Bible. And that requires us spending time reading his word when we're not in church. You see, we can't expect this 30-minute spiritual feeding once a week to keep your spiritual belly healthy and full all week long. Can eating once a week keep you physically healthy? No. So my question for you is, how much time are you spending in God's word? If you're not spending time in God's word outside of church, I encourage you to do so. Learn the Bible so that way, again, you can live the Bible. We have these Bible tracts. This is called a Bible tract. It's like a little brochure. It has the plan of salvation that shows others how they can be a follower of Christ, a believer. We always have these out in our lobby, and people at our church, they grab these every week, and I like to grab them and pass them out or stick them at the gas station in the pump. You know, I use them for various things, but people like the new ladies in Christ, new women in Christ, they have a new ministry, and the name of that ministry, I'm trying to remember the name of it, the Prayer and Praise Team, is that right? The Prayer and Praise Team, Dina Eckert heads that up, and they take these tracks and they pass out these tracks on a regular basis. That was birthed out of our Impact Daytona outreach that we did in the month of June. So these tracks are powerful. But I read this story, and the story said this, that somebody passed out a track to someone, and they took the track, and they looked at it, and they said, I can't read. I can't read this track, so I'm going to watch your tracks. I'm going to watch your life, because you might be the only Bible that people read. Your actions will speak louder than your words. And that's what Paul's challenge is to the church. His challenge to the church is to encourage us to walk worthy, to balance the scales. God's been so good to us. He's given us so much. We are forever grateful and thankful to him, and we know we can never pay him back. And as I said, he doesn't ask us to, but he does encourage us through his word to walk worthy, to live out what we've learned from the Bible. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now? And as we come to the Lord in an attitude of prayer, our focus is solely on him. And when I stop myself to think about all I have in Jesus, I realize that I am personally behind loving him and living for him like I should. And I have a duty to walk worthy in the manner wherewith I've been called as a Christian. But I am thankful that God has not asked me or you to do something that he has not equipped us to do. God never encourages us to do something without first supplying us with what he has given us. So let's, as we pray and we thank the Lord for supplying us with everything that we need to live as Christians and live the victorious Christian life. Lord, we do come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for who you are and all that you are and all that you've given and entrusted unto us as Christians. And Lord, our desire is to obey you. Lord, help us to have that desire to learn your word, to be in your word each week. Lord, we know it's going to help us in our everyday life. We know it's going to encourage us. We know it's going to strengthen us. So help us to be in your word. Help nothing to be a distraction to pull us away from it. Help us to allocate time every day to be in it, whether it's a verse, whether it's a chapter, whether it's more. Help us to be in your word and learn the Bible. And Lord, we know that'll help us to be able to live out your word. Lord, we know the challenge is personal. We know it's powerful. We know it's practical. But Lord, we know that we can do it because you've supplied us the power to be able to do so. So Lord, we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.